Okay, good morning. We continue in the Sefer Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. We're on page Ayin Ches, Sif Kuf Aleph, number 101. And the Tzaddik tells us, again, something about the innate nature of a human being. Ha'odam Nikre Mave. A human being is called a Mave. Miloshon, from the expression Imtiva Ui Imtiva. Imtivayun ba'u, from the expression imtiva tivayun. Tivayun means if you want something, ba'u, you will ask for it. Kamashikasa Gemara Baba Kama, success in Gemara Baba Kama. Gemara Baba Kama lists a number of sources of damaging in which there is culpability for an ox, a pit, and others, and one of them is called mave, which is really a reference for a human being. A human being who destroys something. So a human being is called a mave. Why is he called a mave? That's a description of what the human being is, because it comes from the words to express oneself in a strong way. V'zu avodoso shel ha'adam. And this is really the service of a human being, that he is a midaber. Human being is defined as a person who's a midaber, who speaks, has the ability to ask. That's really who and what we are, and this makes us very distinct from other entities in this world. Ledaber im HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to speak with Hashem, umei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and from Hashem, divrei emuna zaka v'tahora, words of pure faith. Misharagal atzma ledaber, ledavar uledaber, someone who is accustomed to this and can speak this way, v'lo lehisayesh, and not to give up, not to despair, al yedei zeh, through this emuna, yuchal liskos l'madrega nifla b'emuna, can reach and merit very high levels of belief in Hashem. V'al yedei zeh yuchal liknos kinyan amiti b'nafsho shel emuna zakator, and thereby can acquire a true acquisition, a soulful acquisition of pure faith. V'chol zos al yidei diburei emuna pshutim. And this all comes from speaking out simple words of faith. Lo haskolos kvos umechukomos, and not from highly intellectual and smart thoughts and words, ela pashta sheba pashas, but simple of simplicity. Shizu etzem nefesh Yisrael. This is the essential Jewish soul. Emuna pshuta v'zaka b'bor elavim. Simple, pure faith in God. So the point he's saying in this paragraph is this whole idea of speaking out. He's saying this is the second thing we got to do, right? We got to speak things out. So speaking out is not like a weird thing. I feel weird speaking about this, because that's the definition of a human being. So you're not feeling weird about anything, because that's who and what you really are. Every human being is called a medaber. And the ability to speak isn't pass me the salt, you know, or to say a quick-witted joke. You know, the idea of speaking is, so what's this tool really there for? The real tool of the mouth is to get one to have more belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no monkeys who believe in God. There's nothing else in this world that believes in God except for mankind. That's it. Right. So it's this, you know, when you go up the chain, the hierarchy of levels of existence, you start from domain, inanimate objects. You go to chai, tzomeach, plant-like, chai, living objects, and medaber, speaker, at the top. So like, it's not just, you know, the other differences. The other thing, it grows. It's living. It moves. Right? The midaber isn't just speaking, not just speaking, but it's saying things that are intelligent in a way that gets you close to Hashem with simple intelligence. Now, of course, there's room for deep intelligence as well in part of your Avodas Hashem. But the primary part of the Avodas Hashem is that when you open up your mouth, it should be something that is bringing you closer to Hashem. And you shouldn't be just stam saying words. And the simplest and basic and most basic and most effective words to speak are simple words of faith that connect you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this what makes the human being different from the animal. Nothing else really, there's no other reason to have given you a mouth, if not for that. Okay, so once you have it, that's why the Gemara says, right? I forgot which Tana says, that if I was the creator of the world, I would create people with two mouths. One mouth to speak holy things, and one mouth to speak mundane things. One mouth to speak pass the salt, watch your step, you know, I'll pay you $50 for it, you know, mundane things. And the other mouth to only speak holy words. Then he says, on second thought, I won't do that, because then we'd use both mouths for speaking Lashon Hara. Can you imagine if we had two mouths to speak Lashon Hara? Oh man, you know, one to speak Lashon Hara about low things, and the other one to speak about high things in Lashon Hara. So, therefore, forget about it. But the point being, what he's trying to say, with that thought at least, is that really, it's a challenge to make sure that one mouth primarily, you know, we get accustomed to speaking about mundane things, so therefore it's very hard to speak about the holy things, to which really, if you're looking what the author is writing here, even the mundane things are holy things. As he talks about, you know, buying the chair and all these things and what you speak out. So it really isn't a mundane thing if you keep talking about Hashem. So really, in short, what he's saying here is that mouth really only has one real purpose. Keep talking about Hashem. Keep talking about Hashem. And that will bring in that belief of Hashem. So don't feel awkward doing it. The truth is, everyone who's not doing it is doing it the wrong way. And if you will be one of the few who does it, and people will look at you strangely, you will be in tune to who and what you really are, and everybody else is the strange one. Okay, Kuf Beis. Again, just he reviews over again, another review in Kuf Beis, and then moves us ahead in Kuf Gimel and Kuf Dalet. Our notes go to where? Kuf Dalet, yeah? Where the notes go? To 100 and what?
102.
102, okay. That's all I had time for. Okay, 102. Avodah Sa'adam Lahashrish Bekirba Samuna Beshkacha So Yisparach. The service of man is to implant within himself a belief in God's divine supervision. So this Yeshla Beis Manu, there are two times for this. Kvi Shibur La'el Yisod Zebuchol Nian Avodah. Just like any other area of spiritual development, there are two times for it. There are two times to do, reinforce and implant the idea of belief in God's divine providence. Aleph b'shah b'yom sha'adam miyached la'atzmul yisbaininus, at a time where a person designates for himself a time to reflect. V'chelek tzebur adata, and we've been explaining this point until now. And beis l'orach kol hayom, throughout the day, al adam liskor kol zman mu'ad kechas yisho reva shah es inin hashkach asoish baruch shalom. A person should be thinking every once in a while, like every half hour, every quarter hour, the concept of divine supervision. Now, earlier he said you got to think about Hashem ultimately, every other minute, except when you're learning. You're supposed to be thinking of Hashem. It's dumb that there's Hashem in the world. But his hashkacha, his divine providence, you know, can't do it every 2 minutes, but every 50 minutes, every half hour, to see how God is leading your life and controlling your life, that's something that's going to be less frequent than just thinking of Hashem. Because the things that will cause you to think of the divine providence may be a little bit more in between. Yisodat Varmu, what's the fundamental point of this? Shebeshah sha'aram amaliknas es hashkach aso yisbarach. When a person is spending the time to engage himself and to make the effort in acquiring this concept of God's divine supervision, b'chodosh malo, in these months, inyin zetzarach litfos es levavo l'arach hayom. This concept has to take hold of his heart throughout the day. Therefore, he has to live with this vision throughout the day. And here's the main point. Why? Because if you don't do this, let's say you spend an hour every day in the beginning of the day thinking about this. So that's good. But if a person only makes effort to acquire this understanding during that 1 hour of the day where you have self-reflection, then for the rest of the day, there's a break between one reflective hour and the next reflective hour, 23 hours of a break. Top of Ayin Tes. Anything that isn't in a constant state, ain't a nikne v'niklad heitev b'nefesh shadow, does not get acquired and absorbed properly into the soul of a person. He's saying, so we spend the morning, we spend 45 minutes talking about this. So that's good. It's a good boost for, a jump start for the day. That's good. Now, if you don't do it for the rest of the day, there's 23 hours where you're living a different reality. If you live a different reality for 23 hours, and all you get is this boost in the morning, it isn't going to make it. You're not going to change in your thinking, in a way that will change your life. You can see the words and you can understand what you're thinking and you can talk it out, but there's too long of a break in between. Therefore, a person's got to remember the concept he's working on throughout the day. Kiniskel has mentioned earlier. And it's every step of the way that he's had us go so far. If it's in that step of believing that there's a Hashem, believing that we are created, all right, and now this concept of God has supervision in our lives, all these things, starting with the big things and the small things, whatever, they all need constant vigilance. You've got to constantly be talking about it. And if you don't constantly talk about it, you're not going to stay on focused on it, and you're not going to walk away with it. Yeah. Okay, maybe I'm not clear. It's exactly that what you're saying is exactly what he wants us to do, to apply this to the mundane all the time. So, you know, it's not like going all day long thinking Hashem is in control, Hashem is in control, Hashem is in control. But it's to keep your mind sensitive to each and every opportunity of mundaneness that you are engaged in, to apply it when they come up.
No,
you're making a conscious point of thinking about it. In other words, you're going through the day, and all of a sudden you get lost in the day. You get lost in it, you know. No one intends to, but you just get lost. As soon as you walk in the office, there's 12 things sitting on your desk, and you know you're behind the eight ball, and you just throw yourself into the work. So now, if you're not going to be able to stop every half hour and say, okay, now how is God guiding my life? That's all. But, you know, so in the beginning, it's hard to force yourself to do it, because just life doesn't allow it in a normal fashion. So whatever you have to do, you have to constantly say, okay, you know, again, truth of the matter is, you don't start this way. You know, you gotta, you know, you start it, like he said earlier, he says, you know, you do it once an hour, you know, once an hour, once a half an hour. It's not going to go from zero to 100. But the point is, you've got to look at the things you're doing. Go and live your life. He's not telling you not to live your life. In no way is he telling you not to live your life. Not once in this book has he said this. But while you're living your life, you've got to push in once an hour. Beep. Okay, where's the Hashgacha Pratis in your life right now? Stop for 30 seconds and think about it. And say it. Right? And keep doing that. Till you'll be able to cut it down. That's every half hour, every 15 minutes. There'll be so much. There's more Hashgacha Pratis now that you're aware of than you were aware of before you started the program.
But the ultimate value, presumably, is to do that as the action happens, which ties...
That's the ultimate. You're right.
...to the action, as opposed to, now it's 3 o'clock, so now I have to think back to the last hour.
That's right. So your ultimate...
That's
right. But there's training. It's going to... take a while. Now, there'll be times where you'll be able to think about it on the spot. You're right. The goal is to have your mind operate simultaneously as you're doing these things, he's going to describe it in the next two paragraphs, exactly examples of this, while you're doing it, and to be aware of doing it right as you're doing it, and to pause briefly for 5 seconds before you do it, so you're focused on what you're doing. In no way will that lessen how much you'll do in this day. You know, But you've got to keep that focus. So it's very doable. It's not telling you, okay, you can't go to work to do this project. You have to leave work early this project. You don't have to do any of this. You do what you do. Now you may, as you're doing this project, you may alter the things that you do based on this understanding. You know, you might not want to take God to every place that you're intending on going. And you may change your mind and say, you know what? I've been bringing God with me for the last 8 hours. I'm kind of embarrassed to bring him to this place. Maybe I won't go to this place. But these won't be essential things. You know, you don't have to be embarrassed. You take him to work with you. You may act differently now at work that he's with you. But there's no conflict. He doesn't mean to bring any conflict into your daily life. Although you have to admit that if you really get real with this program, you will alter your daily life to some extent and for the better. Okay, there's another hand. No? Yeah?
Is that kind of the underlining idea behind the 100 brachas a day?
The underlining idea between 100 brachas a day, that's exactly true. The fact that you say Baruch Atah Hashem, so what are you saying? You're saying, A, that there's Hashem is the creator. Baruch, what are the words saying? Blessed are you, Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, our Lord, King of the Universe. So you are acknowledging 100 times a day that Hashem exists. Right? So, and when you're saying certain brachas, you're believing that he created certain things. Borei. Me name is Onos, the creator of different types of sustenance. Borei creates, the creator of the fruit of the tree. So as you're going through a day, you're making brachas often through a day, that's a kickstart if we're pausing to think about it as opposed to robotically saying it. Robotically saying it's going to help you at all. But if you really pause and say the bracha, take a little longer to say the bracha, that is exactly an opportunity to do this. It's one of the many opportunities to say that. That's right. Exactly. Yeah? Okay, you're right. So you're saying Hashem is with us at all times. So you're not bringing him any place more than what you've been doing. But the truth is, you're not conscious of bringing him there.
So your work is to become conscious of the fact that Hashem is with you constantly.
And when you are conscious of that, then you won't want to take him with you to those particular. He's with you all the time. But you're not going to take him to this place. Now that's your bechira choices again. When we come back to what is really your choice and what's the puppet choice, the real choice is where to take Hashem in the places where he would or would not be approving of.
Right, because he's with you constantly, so you have to be aware that you're going there.
You're right. It's this awareness, but a lot of times we go through our lives and we're not aware that he's with us. That's what he started at the beginning of the book. You got to make that awareness. When you know that he's really with you, you're not going to want to walk with him in certain places or go to certain places. Okay, so now he's going to give us examples in Kuf Gimel, Kuf Dalet. Well, Kuf Gimel is still a little bit more, Kuf Gimel, Kuf Dalet, Kuf Hey, all prime time examples. I'm sorry, I don't have any more sheets. That means I'm behind the eight ball. Okay. B'chelek zeh shel schira l'orech hayom es hashkocha so yisborach yesh beis chalokim. Now, this second half of remembering throughout the day, there are two parts to this as well. Right, so you have two parts in terms of doing this project. One is you set aside a time, and then throughout the day. In the throughout the day part, there's two types, and one that you should work on before you work on the other because it's just easier. There's one category are things that you usually don't do every day. And there is the other thing that is things that you typically do every day. Let's start with the first category. And he's going to talk about purchases. Big purchases. Big purchases you don't do every day. A person is going to buy a table and chairs. You don't do this every day. Why? You just did it yesterday. Okay. But you usually don't do it every day. So on the one hand, it's easier to do that because it's a bigger project. In other words, bigger projects, you may tend to more easily bring Hashem into your world than in the small projects. So he's talking about the big projects. Haderech hanachonahi. This is the thing to do. Okay, so here Mitch is an example where you don't have to stop what you're doing. You're going to go buy the tefillin shares. It's fine. Go do it. But be cognizant and intersperse a little bit of what we need at this moment. He says, shlifnei sheyotzei mibayis, before you leave the house, you're going to get in the car and drive to whatever furniture store. Yisboinen, think about it. V'yachan kach yomer kemefiv, and then expressly say it. Kefi shibur lel, as we explained earlier. Shehino holech livchor shulchan v'kisos. You say to yourself, I'm about to go and buy a table and chairs. U'be'emes eineni yochel livchor kol. And the truth is, I'm not choosing anything. Because only Hashem is the one who's ultimately deciding what table and chairs that I am buying. All my actions and all my choosing really isn't going to help anything. Except I have to have my level of effort. God says I have to make an effort. I'm going to choose. As the Mesil Shasharim writes, a very important rule, it's a very hard rule for people to assimilate into their lives. The rule is, even though a person's making efforts, should know that your efforts aren't affecting anything. You have to make the effort. But it isn't going to make a difference. Again, remember, it's in the non-Yerushalayim decisions. Efforts of living in this world on the mundane things of this world. Your efforts don't really make any much of a difference. Mitoch mabatzeh. When you have that perspective. Now how long did that take you to say that? 10 seconds, 15 seconds, half a minute. Before you're getting in the car? Say, we're going to buy, you go with your wife, going together, let's say, go with your husband. Dear, we're going to buy table and chairs. We should know that as much as we think we're making the choice, God is making the choice. Okay? And we're only making the effort, and let's not get overly excited about this. Right? You know, just let me finish the paragraph, and then I'll be happy to take the questions. Let me get the whole idea out, and then we'll take the questions. So you start with that perspective, right? So that's how you go into the store. And say it over again when you're going into the store. When you hear the bell ring, you know, when you go in, ding-a-ling, you know, some of the stores, that should remind, I should remember what I thought 15 minutes ago when I got into the car. That I'm just going through the actions. Right? Now you're walking in between the tables and chairs. Yizkor heitev is called and skull. Remember and speak out what you're saying. Oh, you know, I'm making a choice. Okay, whatever my personal taste is going to be, that's what Hashem's putting into my mind, this personal choice. And not to get that upset. Shemasa b'chirasa, and to say to yourself, Shemasa b'chirasa u'kamasa kof ba'alma, that act of choice is no different than the act of a monkey. Ve'eno shali klal klal, and you have really no control of the situation. And it's already been established by God what table and chairs you were going to buy before you walked into that store. Get that thought in your mind. First of all, you know how little fighting will go on between a husband and a wife when they understand that? When you understand that it really doesn't matter. If it doesn't matter, what are we fighting about? You know? And when you walk in, and if the wife says, I like that one. And the husband says, I like that one. Right? So you understand Hashem's already picked it out. So you turn to each other and say, okay, which one do you think Hashem's really picked? You know, now the husband's smart. The husband knows the halachas of shalom bayis. When it comes to interior decoration, it's entirely up to the wife. And you say, I guess Hashem wants the one my wife wants. Because the halacha is that you go with what the wife says. Now again, there are certain, real Yiras Hashem decisions. Number one, how much money are you going to spend on it? Right? There's a table and chairs there's a dach. I don't know what the price are. I haven't bought in 25 years. You could have a dining room set, let's say, for $500, right? And you could have one for $5,000. I don't know. Whatever. Okay, let's go back. You could have a dining room table. and chairs. You see young marrieds.
I don't know.
Together, this I don't think is more than $150, right? And that will serve you well for many, many years. Will serve you well for many, many years. Okay, then you've got the fancy, like, I don't know, $10,000, $20,000. I have no idea what it's costing anymore, right? So that's the year of Shemayim decision. You know, we're going to buy this fancy thing, and now we don't have money to give tzedakah, you know, because it's a $20,000 piece. Or I don't know. I have no idea. Or you say, listen, all we need is a table and chairs. You put a tablecloth on it anyway. Nobody sees, right? All the time. When's the last time you keep the table bare? You know, Shabbos, you don't serve it on a bare table. It's always covered. Nobody really knows how nice. Okay, the chairs, please. But you know, that there's a year of Shemayim decision to make, and that's your choice. That's absolutely your choice. So that you're making before you walk into the store, you say, listen, we can't spend more than this amount of money. More than this is ridiculous. As a matter of fact, because of that, we're not going to that store. Because that store, the cheapest thing is $10,000. That's the cheapest thing. So forget it. We're not walking into that store. That's a Yerushalayim decision. But now that you're in the store, and okay, now we could pick almost anything that's in the store. Okay, so now, you know, it's just a monkey activity. So whatever Hashem puts in my mind, I happen to like that set. That isn't really the real type of choosing thinking that makes you the individual chooser. There's the part of you that's a monkey. You know, the human being, when you're making the non-God-fearing choices, that's not the human choices. That's the monkey part of you that makes monkey choices. And that's fine, because that's the unimportant part of the person. So the point of thinking this way is that you don't get overly involved in making the effort. You walk in, and there's 50 sets. You look around, I like that one, finished. You're not even mechuyev to look at everyone. You're not obliged to look at every set. You know, it's a big showroom. You know, there's three floors. You say, listen, this one looks fine, price is fine, let's take it. But there is that kind of human thing, we've got to check every single one before we make a choice. We have to know that we've checked everything. Why? Why do you have to check each and every one to know that you made the right choice? If you look at one and say, that's nice, finished. How is that going to alter the scheme of the rest of your life? You know, you've walked in, and after 5 minutes, this looks like a nice one. No, but we only looked at one third of the showroom. I got to look at every single one, and now we'll come back. And then you start weighing one against the other, this and that and the other. And a lot of times you come back to that first one anyway. You know? So why not to get overly involved? And this is such an important thing in Avodas Hashem, is not to get overly involved in the details that, as the Mesil Sharm says, doesn't really make a difference. You know? And of course, you know, there are people who do this to the extremes, mamish to the extremes, and I don't think any of us are to the extremes, but you've seen homes that are like this. You know, let's say a person, you know, like they have this thing for antiques. You know, and they spend a major part of their life looking for antiques. I mean, you know of such people, right? You know, Sunday morning, they look in the paper where you have these house sales, and they rush right away to find the antique at the cheapest price, and that, and they fill their home with antiques. You know, I mean, antiques, I never really understood. I'm kind of a boor, but I never understood the value of keeping antiques in your house. They're old things that you don't use, that you're afraid that your kid shouldn't break. You know? Don't touch that. It's a house of don't touches. If you have anything in your house you shouldn't touch, it shouldn't be in your house. It's a rule. If it's something you shouldn't touch, then why you have it in your house? It's to be seen, to be admired, but not to be used. So who says that's a Jewish concept? You're buying something to be used, not to be admired and looked at. I'm not talking about a picture. Okay? An antique vase, tea set, I don't know. A vase, and you got like eight. You got ready to have three vases. So whatever you have flowers, you're gonna be taking care of that. But it's just to be admired and not to be used. I mean, it's a shtus. I mean, what did you buy it for if not to be used? There's no value to that, right? So you can spend your whole life doing those things, and that's a free will choice. You've chosen to make this a focus of your life, and other more important things are not such a focus in your life. So it's a hard thing, especially for women. It's a hard thing for them to draw the line, But the main thing is like this, you know, that you should make sure that the house looks nice, but do it quickly. But do it quickly. That's the point. Don't spend a whole day, as I said, looking for the right faucet. And again, we're not saying people do this are doing averos. I said it before. I got to say it again. It's an important idea. It's not an avera for you to look at antiques. It's not a sin, but you define what you're immersed in. You're immersed in those little things in life. You're immersed in the details. You're immersed in something that's very small and petty in a global sense. And when you become immersed in petty things, then you live your life that way, and then the averis come from that. So it's a couple steps removed from the averis that can come from that. But to realize, well, all I'm doing is making a choice for Hashem. And that's, Hashem has made the choice, and I'm going to decide. Here's the table of chairs. Finished. Walk in. It should not take a long process. If it's taking a long process, there's a problem going on over here. Just allow yourself to say, okay, whatever I'm attracted to, my first attraction, that's what Hashem's going to want for me to have. And we'll finish with that. And you choose it and it's done. Now that's after you know there's 1,000 stores in Toronto, and you know, we don't go to this one, we don't have the money for this, and that's not our, we're going to whatever, IKEA, race. We can afford IKEA. So we're going to IKEA. And then you just go in and say, which one do you like? And that's it. And finished. You know, you might say, okay, what's practical? Okay, you can talk about that for a couple of minutes. And this looks like it's going to break tomorrow. Okay, Hashem doesn't want me to go to the store today and get a broken one tomorrow. So you may say, okay, we're going to pay a little bit more. We're not going to buy one for another 25 years. The dining room set that we have is as long as we're married. 27 years. That's the dining room set. And it's, yeah, I have an antique right now. And the only thing we ever did to it, the only thing we did is the upholstery got worn out, so we changed the upholstery. I think maybe twice. We changed the upholstery. And that's it. And we haven't dealt with it. So, okay, so one time, say we're going to make a choice and we're going to keep this forever. Okay, you know, we're going to make a little more time just to make sure this looks like it's going to be stable enough. You know, and you may have to ask the salesman. You may say, listen, just tell me which one is the sturdiest one here. The one will last for a long time. Okay, so that's proper hishtadlus. It's proper sales. Okay, now that we know that this is the stable one and it will last for a good long time, I'm only going to spend one time on this. So yeah, it's worth to pay a little bit more instead of have to buy over the course of time. So fine, you don't want to waste any more time on it. And that's your table just for the rest of your life. There's no reason you have to have another dining room set for the rest of your life. There's no reason. As long as it's not broken. If it breaks, okay, then you have to get another one. And one chair breaks, you fix the one chair. Reupholster, and you take care of that. And then that this is a prime example of how I live with. So Mitch was first, and then you're second.
No, it's okay. You answered my
I answered it. Okay. I thought I would. Yeah.
It's because it's all relative. I mean, different people are different point of bechira. They have different amounts of monies in the bank, and obviously through different types of furniture, people can have an appreciation. Not that it's like Geizedick to have like a beautiful piece of furniture, but if you can afford it and it gives you a certain pleasure, you're not.
Okay.
A very good thing.
So if you can afford, so David's bringing up there, people have a lot of money and they can afford a lot of things and they develop appreciation for those finer things. So there's a lot of your Shemayim choices that are being made before you're deciding to buy that table and chairs. You know, and that's a big nesoyin for wealthy people. I'm telling you, the biggest test is being rich. It is such a big test. It is such a big test. It's very hard to be a rich person. It's easier to be poor. It's mamish easier to be poor. The rich, I mean, a rich person has to, if he has the right hashkafa, should not have a different table and chairs than you. The only thing he should have different, he should have certain things different. He should have a house that has a guest basement. Because he has the money to host guests and you don't. You know? Like you have, yeah, now with this wedding we're doing, so we're finding out things. So a lot of people are coming. So Baruch Hashem, in our community, there's a lot of nice people, and we have about 15 homes that people open up their homes, and they're having people, you know. So we're looking for a place for Leib and Cyril have to stay somewhere after the Chasana. There's about 2 weeks till they go to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so, you know, a Chas and Kal don't really want to stay in their parents' house, you know, like right after they get married. I mean, okay, if you can't do any better, then okay, you stay in the house, right? So somebody called us up. We didn't even know. I didn't even know this existed, you know? Down south, there's a whole network of mitzvahs going on that we're not aware of. So somebody calls up and says, I want you to know that, you know, we have a special basement apartment, separate entrance, separate everything, that for designed for guests who come from out of town for a day or two, and you know, and you're welcome to it, and please take advantage of it. So I said, yeah, well, that's fine. We really need something more for the chassan and kalim for a long period. Also, this one, mine isn't long period. Mine is for short period, because there's a lot of guests who need a day or two, so that's what I designated it for. And she says, starts whipping off all the chasnas that are going on in December in down south. You got this one wedding, that one wedding, that one wedding. We got a book through 3 out of the 4 weeks. We got this week is kind of open. So I said, no, I need something really more for the chasn and kala, like more long term, like a week more. Well, if you want that, you call Mrs. So and so, because they have a nice little apartment. It's not just, she says, what I have is like for a day. So what do you need for a day? Like a bed and a this and a little thing. But they have a nice little apartment that's furnished with a fridge and a stove and a this and that. And that's like for the whole week for the chasn kala. So they tell me like 2 or 3 different homes. And these are wealthy people. Like, I know that these are wealthy people. I should have taken their name down and sent it off in our database, right? And these are people who have a larger home, but they're using a part of that larger home specifically that the guests should be very comfortable when they're there. So that is something a rich person should do. Truthfully, you don't have to be so rich to even do that. But a rich person should use their wealth in areas to build their home in a way to do mitzvahs. But all that other stuff, really, 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 the emes is that the furniture they have shouldn't be different than the furniture you have, in many ways. Now again, if there's ways that you can have a piece of furniture saves you time and saves you effort, whatever, there are certain things. But to a great extent, it shouldn't be any different. They should buy a nice piece that they don't need to buy for another 50 years. So they could spend a little bit more money on a sturdier one, you know, that will last them a lifetime. But really, you know, their expenses shouldn't be so much more. Again, as long as you can justify having it. If let's say you're wealthy and you want to swim for health reasons. Okay. And you don't, and there's no place where you can swim. Everything's mixed swimming and there's nowhere to swim. So you're a wealthy person, so you build a swimming pool so you could swim for health reasons. So okay, so you have it. You know, but if you're a nice person, you'll invite the community to use it from time to time as well. Use your home, make a separate entrance, and it's open to the community. Men's hours at this time, women's hours in that hour, which I don't know is in any home, to my knowledge. It could be with their close circle of friends, but I don't know. But then again, they all have pools, so they don't need that. But really, it's hard to justify having a higher life standard in areas that are not necessary. You know, they're entitled to have a big fridge. If I had more money, I would have a bigger fridge. I really would. I'd have a much bigger fridge because we have so many guests. You know, so if your house is really open, tachnosas orachim and for kiruv, then you could say to Shal, you need a bigger house. There's no room. There's no room for filth. If you want to have 30, 40 guests, you need to have a big living room and dining room because that's for the guests. And you need to have a really big fridge instead of having to go up and down the stairs in between cramming everything into small refrigerators. But the truth is, there'll be a day where people are going to be called to task for this. You know, how many, people have habits of buying lots of Jewish silver. I mean, how many silver bechers do you need already? Okay, one very nice one, fine. And you want to spend a lot of money to have one really beautiful becher? That's a part of, and your mom is thinking about when you're doing the mitzvah, that this is beautifying Hashem. You're entitled. Okay, the poor guy doesn't have that much. But you only need one. You don't need to have a whole row of 8 of them in your break front. You don't need 8. You just need one. Right? One menorah for Hanukkah. Not 8 of them. So you have to know how to limit what does God want. How much silver do you have to have in your house? The rule of thumb is if you need that much silver, you need a lot of insurance, that's too much. That's too much. You know? The best house is a house that doesn't need insurance. I mean, from thievery. I'm not talking from fire. I'm talking, you know, that extra insurance, you know? Because you got so much gaudy, you know, jewelry and stuff that, you know, it's momish worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Then that's too much jewelry. That's too much jewelry. If the premiums are that much, like, forget it. It's beyond what you really need. Right? So David, there is those Yerushalayim decisions. And then once you're off in the wrong track in the Yerushalayim place, then it's hard to be on the right track when you're doing the decision and saying it's coming from Hashem. So it's a challenge. Yeah. Yes, Rafal.
Does that mean that if your parnasa isn't involved in giving people these kinds of excess choices, that's not appropriate?
They're the ones who make
okay,
the
that's,
choice.
That's a,
they're the ones making the choice.
Okay, that's someone a selling, really good question.
Someone selling jewelry is not that's, a bad pronounce,
so Rafal's saying, if you're engaged in selling people things that are really not in their best spiritual interest, is this the kind of things you should be involved with? That's a good question. I'd be afraid to say such an answer publicly.
Okay.
Okay, it's just, no, it's a source of parnasa. It's a source of parnasa. No, but it's also you're part of something that's causing people to waste money, right? So you know, so I hear. That's, I mean, you, on the one hand, you can say, well, people are going to do it anyway. I mean, you're living in a secular world. I mean, 95% of your customers are not Jewish, right? So they're all in that business. So they're all, you know, wasting money on jewelry to great excess. So okay. You want to be part of that business world that's already there and make a parnasa from it. There's certainly a reason you can do that. But when you try to advertise and convince from people that they must have that, then you're going across the line. If your engagement of parnasa is a way of persuading people that they have to have this to be happy people, then that is the wrong thing to do. Okay? But if listen, there's 10 diamond jewelers on this street, and you're the 11th, and you want to make a parnasa, and this is how you're going to make a parnasa, and you could make an easy parnasa from that way, and it's from goyim's, and why not do it? Why not do it? Because that's the way to, it's an honest parnasa. That's the market rate, and that's the market price, and there's rich people willing to pay for it, and they're doing it anyway. You're not making it any more than what it is. But if you get involved in the advertising end, and you know, diamonds are a girl's best friend, and right, and you know, without a diamond you won't be happy, and your wedding day won't be complete without the diamond, and all that stuff, you know, that's not proper. So it's a fine line. Rafal, you're right. It's a fine line, and it's not easy to explain. Did you have a question? Yeah.
But the idea, you said Hashem will make up in mind what table you have for you.
Right.
So that will be a cheap table or an expensive table. It doesn't matter. If you go overboard and you get that table, is it still in Hashem's will that you get the overboard?
Again, if you have first made a Yiras Shemayim decision, let's say incorrectly. You say, you know what? I got a bonus of $5,000. I'm spending it all on the table and chairs. And I'm not spending it on my kids' tuition. You know, you went to the tuition committee and said, I don't have enough money, give me a break. They give you a break. And all of a sudden you get $5,000 from somewhere. Unexpected. So what you're supposed to do is you go back to the school and say, you know, I got $5,000 I wasn't expecting. It's yours. No. I already made my deal with the school. And, I'm not going to tell them I made this $5,000. They're not going to know. And I'm going to buy an expensive table and chairs, which would be a wrong free will choice, let's say. Or let's just say simply you have a certain amount of money and you're spending more than you should. So now, you made the wrong choice. Now, in the realm of the wrong choice, God will pick the wrong one for you. And the Gemara says, the way you want to go, that's the way you're going to go. So you're bringing God into a showroom he doesn't want you to be in, but he'll pick out this one for you as well. And he might be picking it to be a source of machloikas in the house. You know, but once you bring him in, he's in. If God's saying, I don't want to be. It's like bringing a husband into the shop. Listen, dear, we're going to buy from this store. Husband, I don't want to buy in this store. We're buying in the store. Yes, dear, we're buying in the store. Okay, which one do you like? Well, I'm going to couch it. I really don't like anything in this store because it's too expensive. But based on what you're forcing me to choose, I'll take that one. So it's the same thing you're doing with Hashem. Something you're doing with Hashem. Okay, to be continued.